Amen. Amen. I don't want to break the spirit of worship by doing announcements right now, so I'm going to save the announcements I wanted to share till the end of the service tonight. So would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue our series through this great letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote. And the title of this series is Rewire. Paul is needing to literally rewire the hearts and minds of the Corinthian Christians. And again, before we get into the chapter we're looking at tonight, chapter 4, would you please put your eyes on 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. This will be a verse that I literally introduce before every chapter that we study, because it really defines why Paul is saying the things that he's saying to the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1, "So brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people." People who are in tune, walking with, living by, filled with the Spirit of God, but instead as people of the flesh, people who are more being influenced by their culture and by the world around them and by their own human impulses than by Christ and His Word, as infants in Christ. And so throughout this letter, the things that Paul has heard that's going on in the church, he needs to address, because there's so much about the church that is not aligning with who Christ is and what His Word teaches about what the church should be all about and how it should function, how the Christians should relate to one another in the body. In fact, when we come to chapter 4 tonight, notice he starts out this way. "One should think about us this way." He's back to that whole thing of thinking. They weren't thinking properly about certain things. And so Paul is saying, I need to have the Word of God come in and literally transform you by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. As Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you or press you into its mold. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, here's how you should think about us. This is the way you should think. When God gives us His Spirit and He gives us His Word, He wants to teach us and train us how to think. We must learn to think differently. We must let go of the way we used to think before we came to Christ and let God rewire our minds and our hearts. And in this particular chapter, Paul's going to deal with three main things. The first is, he's saying, and this goes back to their pride, and they're comparing themselves to one another. He said, you got to stop worrying so much about what others think and be more concerned about what God thinks. So let's look at that tonight before we move on. One should think about us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what is sought in stewards is that one be found faithful. So for me, it is a minor matter that I am judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not acquitted because of this. The one who judges me is the Lord. So then do not judge anything before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of hearts. Then each will receive recognition from God. Let's start with verse 1. Paul reminds the Corinthians, we are to look at ourselves and one another as servants and as stewards, and realizing the privilege, the honor we have of being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher honor than saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Do we embrace being a servant? Because if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then we must become a servant, because that's who Jesus is. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He is the Lord who took that towel that night, wrapped it around his waist, and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. From the day he set out in ministry, he showed by example that he was a servant. And we may think, well, that was great while he was here on earth. No, the Bible teaches us that he will even be continuing to serve even us throughout the kingdom and throughout eternity, because that's who Jesus is. He's a servant. And there's nothing undignified about being a servant. In fact, it's honorable. And Jesus wasn't afraid to serve. And Jesus doesn't ask of his people to do something that he is not willing to do himself. In fact, he was such a servant that he humbled himself, became obedient even unto the death on a cross. That's the kind of servant Jesus was. You and I, are we making ourselves available to the Lord every day for his service? Are we waking up every day saying, Lord, what do you want from me and for me today? I stand here, Lord, in a sense, using military language, and I'm reporting for duty. What do you have for me today, God? That's the way all of us should approach each and every day, because as Paul's going to say later on, our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. Therefore, we should offer ourselves to the Lord at all times. Paul says in Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Just what we sung about tonight. Servants. Are you serving the Lord? And are we doing it with a happy heart? Because Paul later on says, he's even going to judge the motives. Which is why we shouldn't come to conclusions even about our own service or anybody else's, because there might be some hidden things going on there that externally it looks like, oh, they're great servants of the Lord, but inwardly they might be rustling, you know, griping and complaining while they're doing it. Sort of like what Paul says in Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He says, God loves a cheerful giver, not a grumbling giver. It's not just what we do, it's why we're doing it. And even who we're doing it for. We'll get to that in just a minute. Then he says, not only are we servants of Christ, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The word steward simply means that we should, as Christians, recognize that everything that we have is from God. Amen. It's not ours. God has entrusted us simply to manage it. That's what a steward is. It is someone who's managing what someone else has given them. So for a Christian, we recognize everything we have comes from God. It's not ours, it's his. And we are going to be held accountable one day as stewards for how we have managed it and what we've done with it. Like many of the parables, have we invested in eternal things? Have we laid up treasure in heaven? You see, what have we done with the resources and the supplies and everything that God has given us, the gifts, the talents, the abilities? This is what it means to be a steward. Now, in this context, Paul specifically linking it to the mysteries of God, which again, yes, my goodness, we've been entrusted with his word, his revelation. What are we doing with that? You see. And then Paul says, the one thing God is looking for, more than anything else with stewards and with servants, is that we be found faithful. You've heard me say this before. To me, that's encouraging and should be encouraging for every Christian, and here's why. Because God doesn't say, the thing that I'm looking for more than anything else is a high IQ, because I could just tell you, I'd flunk out on that one. If that's the one thing God's looking for, I'm going to be left behind. If God said, the one thing I'm looking for is the person who has the most material resources of this world's goods, most of us would be left out on that one too. You see, the thing about faithfulness is anybody can be faithful. Anybody. None of us can stand before the Lord one day and go, well, I couldn't be faithful. No. It simply means trustworthy. Someone who can be trusted with someone else's resources and things. Someone who's reliable. Someone who's dependable. Someone who's consistent. It's one of the things that I tell our leaders, that if you're looking for someone to join you in ministry, it should start with, are they faithful? Are they faithful? Are they faithful to the house of God? Are they faithful to worshiping God? Are they faithful to the word of God? Are they faithful in prayer? Are they faithful? Are they consistent? Because that's what God's looking for. And again, as you've heard me say many times, it's exactly what the Lord's going to say when he commends servants at the end of it all. Well done, good, beneficial, a blessing to others, and faithful servant. What we all want to hear one day. So we need to remind ourselves and sort of check up, am I being a servant? Am I bringing a servant's heart to the Lord? Am I being a good steward right now of the things that God has entrusted to me that aren't mine but his? I'm just managing them. And am I being faithful? Truly faithful. And then Paul goes on to, again, talk about the fact that why the Corinthians need rewired is not only do they need to stop trying to, you know, up one another and, you know, gain attention and stuff, but be humble servants and stewards and remind themselves of who they are and who they should be, and are they really faithful? But again, they're way too concerned about their reputation and what other people think of them. So that's why he says in verse 3, I'm not caught up in what other people think about me. Now, let's stop there, because let's face it, we all can struggle with that at times. We have to learn to not be so caught up with what other people think. You know, many of us, we can have 99 people compliment us, and we can have one person who's critical. And what's the thing we think about the most? Not the 99 compliments, but the one critical comment by that person. We care too much about what others think. And Paul says, it's a minor matter to me what you think, because I'm more concerned about what the Lord thinks of me than I am what. And later on, he's going to say, if you try to please people, you can't always be a servant of the Lord, because it's not about pleasing people. And then he goes on in verse 3 to even say, I don't even judge myself, because right now I can't think of anything that's glaringly out of line in my life. But like all of us, Paul recognizes I have blind spots. I have things that I can't see about myself, but others can, and certainly the Lord can. So I'm not going to draw any conclusions as to, you know, what kind of service or servant I have been to the Lord. I'm going to wait and let the Lord divvy all that out at the end, at the judgment. Now, again, Paul's not contradicting himself when next week he's literally going to drop judgment. He's simply saying here, don't come to a final conclusion about the service of someone else or even yourself when it comes to how it fits into eternity. We only, as Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians, we only know in part now. We don't know fully. Then we will when we see him face to face. We only see a small slice of things now. So Paul says, wait till the Lord comes. He knows it all, including the motives of our hearts. And he will bring to light the hidden things that need to be brought out. But he does end on a positive note. He says, so that each Christian will receive recognition from God. Can you imagine that? That God is literally going to like recognize and commend? Yeah. Because remember what Paul says in Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. So when you think about standing before the Lord one day and giving an account, he's not going to condemn you. But he will commend you. He will recognize you for your service, for your stewardship, for the work that you have done in his name. And he will reward you. And the role and responsibility that you and I will carry throughout his kingdom and throughout eternity is going to be based on our faithful service and stewardship now. That's what most of the parables of Jesus are about. That's why he spends so much time teaching on this, because he's saying the way we live our lives now counts for eternity. So are we really focused on what we need to be focused on? So the first rewiring, in a sense, is you care too much about what others think, care more about what God thinks, and make sure, too, that it's about eternity. And then that ties into the second way he needs to rewire the Corinthians, verses 6 through 13. And that is, they were so concerned about, again, their reputation in the world and how they looked to other people, and they cared more about what it looked like now, what their life looked like now, than what their life would be then. And Paul basically is saying, listen, your life now counts for then, but it's not about this life. It's about that one. It's about how this life affects that one. But don't expect that you're going to get this big old warm embrace from those around you. If you're trying to live your life as a Christian to please that world out there and to look good with them, Paul says, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're looking for a recognition and commendation and applause and all of that from the wrong crowd. Because Paul is going to use his own life and his own example. So notice what he says beginning in verse 6. I've applied these things even to myself and Apollos because of you, brothers and sisters, so that through us you may learn not to go beyond what is written. That's important. Paul's saying, there's a standard that God has given us. And we must make sure that we don't go beyond that standard of conduct. God has given us parameters, if you will. Then he goes on to say, so that none of you will be puffed up in favor of the one against the other, which is exactly what happens in Corinth. You know, I'm a follower of this guy, Apollos. No, I'm a follower of this guy, Paul. I'm a follower of Christ, you know. And there were schisms and divisions and factions because it was all about pedestals and popularity and people and not the proper focus on Christ. And then he says in verse 7, who concedes you any superiority? And then he asked two very pointed questions. Speaking of being stewards, what do you have, Corinthians, that you first did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast as though you did not? You know, they're boasting in their talents, their skills, their abilities, their great wisdom and all of these things. And Paul says, if you've gotten anything, it's because God gave it to you. He should be the one to get the glory for it. It shouldn't be like, you know, you're trying to gain attention. And my goodness, the world we live in today with social media and I need to have so many likes and I need to have so many people, you know, notice me and stuff. That's what the whole world is caught up in. The problem is many Christians have gone down that road too. I need to be noticed. I need to be seen. I need to have all these checks. I need to have all these friends. Paul says, you need to be rewired. You're looking at things wrong. Because in verse 8, notice he says, already? In other words, right now, in the here and now, in this life, you're satisfied. Already. You're rich. You become kings without us. I wish you had become kings so that we could reign with you. But that's not reality. In other words, here's the Corinthians' attitude. We've got this, Paul. We're good. We've arrived. You know, we can handle all this. Really? Paul said. Because Paul would say, I got a lot of growing yet to do. I'm just pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high call, but I haven't arrived yet. But it sounds to me like you guys are good. You know, you've got this all down. You don't need any more, you know, growth and maturing and rewiring and stuff. And yet, I can't speak to you as spiritual people. Because you're judging things from a worldly, cultural perspective rather than from a scriptural Christ perspective. And then Paul gives his own example, verse 9. For I think, there's that word again, God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to die because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. Paul's using something that would be very familiar to the Corinthians and anybody in his day and age. He's basically using this illustration. Think of gladiators walking into the Colosseum. Paul said, that's who we are. We are simply gladiators entering an arena. In fact, the word spectacle is where we get our word theater from. Paul said it's like we've been put on display. And you know what it was. There's the Roman society filling up the Colosseum, watching all these gladiators go at it and kill one another and whatever, just for sport, just for entertainment, and watching, you know, lions and beasts and stuff and all kinds of horrible things. They were just put on display. And Paul says, that's who we are as apostles and as first century Christians. To the world, we're just a sport that they're just watching and looking at us like you crazy people. Just giving your lives to a dead Messiah, right? So that's why Paul then next says, we are fools for Christ. And Paul's okay with that. Because again, to the world, that's the way it's going to look. But notice he says, oh, but you're wise in Christ. And then he says, but we're weak. Oh, but you're strong. You're distinguished. Well, we're dishonored. In fact, to the present hour, we're hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, brutally treated, without a roof over our heads. We do hard work, toiling with our own hands. When verbally abused, we respond with a blessing. When persecuted, we endure. When people lie about us, we answer in a friendly manner. We are the world's dirt and scum even now. You all are too concerned about what the world thinks. I'm okay with being a fool for Christ in the here and now because I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, then. I don't want to hear the applause of the world now. I don't care if they look at me as dirt and scum. Which, by the way, if you study those words, word studies, clean the toilet, the stuff around Paul says, that's what we are. That's what people think of us. But notice, Paul doesn't have a problem with it. And Paul's not complaining when he lists all these things in verse 11 and 12. He's simply saying, I'm glad that I can be a servant of the Lord. And if this is the life that God has for me in order to bring him honor and glory and bring you Christ and bring you transformation, then I'll be glad to go through it. Because again, it's not about this life. It's about that one for all of eternity. Corinthians, you need to be rewired. And then one final one. Verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And it basically comes down to this. Paul says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to correct you as my dear children. For though you may have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Because I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Remember, it was through Paul that they came to even know the Lord and that the church in Corinth was established. So Paul says, I encourage you then, be imitators of me. That takes some confidence, doesn't it? Do you feel like you're walking close enough with the Lord right now that you could look somebody in the eye and you could tell them, you follow me because I'm following Christ? We all should get there. Remember, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I'm getting to why I'm sharing these verses, because Paul's building to really verse 20. For he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, my dear and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Isn't it great that sometimes you get a partner in life and ministry that knows you so well that they literally could tell someone else about your way? That's exactly who Timothy was to Paul and who Paul was for Timothy. Some have become arrogant, verse 18, as if I were not coming to you. Oh, but I will come to you soon if the Lord is willing. And I will find out not only the talk of these arrogant people, but also of their power. For here it is, the kingdom of God is demonstrated not in idle talk, but with power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It's up to you, Corinthians, but I'm coming if the Lord is willing. Well, we know, in a sense, Paul's laying the groundwork for the next chapter we're going to look at next week, 1 Corinthians 5, because he's going to talk all about discipline and the need for it in the church. Something that rarely happens today in our churches. But here's the point for tonight. Why do the Corinthians need to be rewired? Because they do a lot of talking, but there's not a lot of supernatural spiritual power attached to their life, to their ministry, to their service. And Paul says, we can get so caught up in talking the talk and not walking the walk. We can get even so caught up in doing a lot of talking, but where's the power of our life? That's the evidence. Christ is the power of God. The Spirit of God within us is the power of God. And when someone is walking with God, the power of God will be evident through their life and ministry. There won't just be talk. There will be spiritual power connected to it all. And Paul says, will I really find power in the church? Will I find miracles going on? Will I find spiritual power going on? Will I find a movement and moving of God? Will I find people in that church who are living way beyond what they could ever live on their own because of the power of God? Or am I going to find people who are living at the world level? who are just flesh, but there's nothing supernatural about their life in ministry. There's nothing powerful about their life in ministry, because what you're doing in Corinth right now is what any human being could do. I want to see what God can do in that church, not what a human being can do. And that's true in every church. It's not about what we can accomplish, folks. It's about us allowing what God can accomplish through us. So we need to stop focusing so much on talking and more on just letting the Spirit of God and on the Christ who lives within us empower us, and to let the power of God be evident in our life and ministry. Let the power of God speak for us, not the talk. For the kingdom of God is demonstrated not in idle talk, but with power. Before I close in prayer tonight, a couple things. Ladies, don't forget Bible study starts tomorrow. Come in the morning or the evening, and you can just show up tomorrow. I know they've tried to get, you know, you all to register ahead of time, but if you come, they're not going to turn you away. I can promise you that. Don't forget, gentlemen, Tuesday mornings, Saturday mornings. And also, I want to mention, we've got the Lord's table that we're going to be observing in both services this coming Sunday at 9 and 11. Don't forget about our healing service on September the 21st at the end of both the 9 and 11 o'clock services. Don't forget about our spiritual life weekend on November the 8th and 9th. Again, anybody can come, and we've already got interest from folks from other churches who want to come and be a part of that weekend. So a lot of stuff going on. Don't miss those opportunities that God gives us all to continue to grow and to become spiritual people, people of spiritual power, people who talk less and power up more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for, Lord, rewiring our minds and hearts. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the words of the songs that we sing here at the Oasis. Thank you for our worship leader, Nicole, always faithfully partnering with you and seeking out songs, Lord, that we need to sing and we need to hear and we need to offer to you. Thank you, Lord, for this great book, your word, your living word. Lord, where would we be without your word? Lord, you've given us your word straight from you, so that we don't have to stay infants and even young adults, but we can grow up in you through your word. And Lord, your word has power. It is power-packed. As the writer of Hebrews says, it's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It can get down in crevices that nothing else can. But Lord, thank you, because we all need it. We need to have our thinking rewired. We need to have our hearts and minds transformed. And I pray that that would have been the case again tonight. Help us, Lord, not to care as much about what others think, but more about what you think. Help us not to care what we look like in this world right now, but what we're going to look like one day throughout eternity in glory. Help us care more about the power of God than about idle talk. Lord, go with us. Take us all home safely tonight. Bring the ladies back together tomorrow. Bring the men back on Saturday. Bring us all back on Sunday. And Lord, may we all wake up tomorrow wrapping ourselves in that servant's apron and saying, Lord, here I am. What would you have for me today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. God bless. We'll see you next week.